Lord, we thank you that each one of us, our names are known, our story is known. But we thank you that whoever we are, wherever we've come from, whatever church fellowship we've been part of in the past, however long our association with this congregation is, however short, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and in the King and head of the church, you bring us and make us to be bricks in the building of God. And our desire is that whoever we are, wherever we've come from, whatever our story, our life, our names will be for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the young folk will go through to park kids. Lord, as we come now to read and reflect on your word, and as we do that here, and as our young folk through the way do it in a way which is relevant and helpful for them, as we as your people, young and old alike, come to hear and reflect on your word, so we ask for that divine teacher, the Holy Spirit, to speak and to minister to us, so that we might see Jesus, we might hear Jesus, and be drawn in ever-increasing love and faith to him. And so still our minds and quieten our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles or whatever form of instrument you have to help you to read God's word, nowadays obviously our phones and everything else are ways of doing that. If you want to turn to the book of Hebrews, because this morning we pick up on our study of this book, which we will finish some point over the summer. And if there's particularly a book of the Bible or a theme that you maybe particularly think we should be reflecting upon, then do mention it. I'm not going to promise that I'll do it there then or whatever, but I'm open to hearing from you what we might turn to next. Let's hear the word of God, taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and we're just going to read the first three verses. The writer's picking up on that great chapter of the great men and women of faith and their example and their experience in the real world, yes, with their shortcomings and failings, but nonetheless in the real world of knowing God and trusting in him. Their example is the backdrop to what the writer now says. In verse 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith, or the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I remember when I was learning to drive, particularly the second time, because I failed my test the first time. Nowadays, of course, people have to resit their test a number of times before they pass. When I was learning, well, it didn't help that my wife learnt to drive when she was, what, 18? 17. And passed the first time. Hence, you know, sorry? 10 lessons and that was it. You can imagine if I'm driving and Elizabeth's in the front seat. It can be interesting. That's why quite often now, especially we're working on the one car now, I just say, oh, just you drive, because I can't be bothered with aggro. Anyway, when I was learning to drive, and I've said this, I've used this illustration before, I'm afraid when you get to my stage in life, there's not that many new illustrations to draw from. I was learning to drive, and we lived in Rook and Glen Road. Hayes and I had the cheap end. We didn't stay in White Craigs. We stayed at the Thornley Bank end of Rook and Glen Road. But still, as I was going along Rook and Glen Road, and my driving instructor, well, I've told you before, one of the things he said to me was, are you not very good at sports? And I said, no, and I said, I can see that by the way you drive. Not meaning I was trying to dodge the ball, but in my coordination. But going along Rook and Glen Road, and I would see people that I would recognise, or see something going on in the park. If you know that, it's a beautiful area of the city. And if you know Rook and Glen Park, it's a beautiful park. And so you're driving along towards the posh end, the Giffnock and White Craigs end, and I'd be kind of, oh, there's so-and-so, and of course. As I noticed so-and-so, I nearly had close fellowship with them in the pavement. Because, of course, the car would start to... And I think he was glad he had, well, not just dual controls, I think he was wishing he had two steering wheels. And he would say, focus. Keep your eye on the road. Don't look at what's going on round about. And so I got told that it was important to keep focused if it was going to remain safe and on the journey. And even yet, sometimes when I'm going, especially down the main street, it can be quite tricky because it's that slow, the traffic. You definitely have plenty of time, don't you, to see things. What's going on in that shop? You have time partly to get out and get a sausage roll or Greg's and back in the car sometimes before you get down the main street. And it can be hard because there's cars parked as well. So if you ever see me veering, it's not because I'm under the influence. I did get stopped once by the police with my clerical collar on. Didn't I tell you that one? That's for another day. I'll not tell you with online. I'll wait till some time I'm not online about that one. I've got breathalyzed and my collar on. But I'll tell you about that another time. I definitely won't take up more time this morning. How important it is to keep your eyes on the road and to focus. And of course, that's true not just in driving. It's also true, particularly if you're into sports. In fact, you'll often hear sportsmen and women, of course, I'm not one of them, but even I am aware, they'll say things like, it's important to get into focus, to get into the zone. And they mean not only that with their eyes they're looking ahead, obviously that is important, but in their mind, in their spirit, in their emotions, they're getting focused, they're getting geared up, they're getting their very being fired up, ready to play the sport, run the race, do whatever has to be done. Psyched up, maybe, the word to use, for that task. And when we turn to the Bible, especially the New Testament, this idea of running the race, and the writer here talks about that in verse 1. Let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us. That idea of being focused, of being geared up, of being psyched up, of running the race is something which the New Testament refers to. Paul in particular, who, I think to be honest, maybe I've been unfair to the man, I'll ask him when I see him in glory. He doesn't give an impression of being somebody who particularly was athletic, but somebody who had seen often the athleticism of the Roman Empire round about him, may well have watched those people engaged in the races of the sports of the day. He uses that imagery often. Let me read you 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body, make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I run the race in order to get the prize. I don't run like someone running aimlessly. Here's Paul using that image of someone who's focused and has a purpose and knows where they're going and has geared themselves up physically and emotionally and psychologically in order to do that. Here is the writer saying, but all of God's people, whatever your athletic abilities, however much you might be distracted in other kinds of ways, all of us are running that race. And indeed, very movingly, at the very end of his life, as the apostle reflects on his life of ministry, he tells us this in 2 Timothy 4, and I've got down here verse 17, but I don't think that's it. Verse 7 it is. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He can look back and say, yes, I've competed. I've persevered. I've been focused. I've run the race. And I've won it. And later on in Galatians, I'll not read this, but Galatians, he talks and rebukes actually the people in the church he's writing to, because he says, you were in a race and you were doing so well, but you got distracted. You lost your focus and you went off track. And so when the writer of the Hebrews uses his imagery, in one sense, it shouldn't surprise. It shouldn't surprise us because, as we know, and those of us who have visited any of the great sites of the ancient Roman world will be aware that every major, not even major town, any reasonable town had their arena where people would gather for various competitions and races. Sports and the expression of that was part and parcel of life. But particularly, the writer here may have had somewhere in mind that was even a wee bit higher up, higher class than that. Those of you who maybe know a wee bit more about the book of Hebrews will know that the writer quotes constantly, not from the Hebrew Old Testament, but from the Greek Old Testament. And so he has that knowledge of Greek, of the Greek world. It may even be he was based in Greece, and writing to Christians who were in the church gathered in that part of the world, and obviously later on, obviously in other parts of the world, but gathered that part of the world, people who were Greek Jewish, they were used to hearing the scriptures, part of the diaspora that left Israel and was scattered through the Roman Empire, and he's writing to people who are, where here particularly, they would know what he was referring to. What is he referring to? He talks about we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. A number of years ago, I had the privilege, a good number of years ago now, the privilege to go with the Scottish Bible Society on a tour entitled The Footsteps of St. Paul. As I've said, I think before, there was always going to be part two, and they never did it. But part one really was focused on Greece, and we saw Corinth, Athens, Thessalonica, Philippi. We jumped over the Aegean Sea and stopped off in Ephesus and saw the site there, then came back. There was to be one more focused on Turkey, to say that's never happened. And the way things are nowadays, I don't think it would be very likely to happen. And I remember that I was one of the young folk on the bus there, meaning that I could get on and off without being helped. And when we arrived at one of the sites, well, before we got there, the courier that was taking us, not the guy from the Bible Society, but the courier, announced that we were going to visit Olympus and Delphi. Now, Delphi is not completely in the center of Greece, but was thought of in the Greek world as the center of the universe. Mount Olympus was where the gods would come down and commune with people, and Delphi was the center of that world. And I remember there was quite a lot of people from the Free Church, older people from the Free Church, and they were aghast at the thought we were going not to visit some site of the Apostle Paul, but some site of pagan worship and pagan religion, because it was dedicated to the pagan gods. But I, for one, was glad we did, Because we got to Delphi, we saw Olympus. We didn't climb it, hasten to add, but we got to Mount Olympus. We saw that on the road. Then we travelled right into the Greek mountains and came to Delphi, which is there today. Some of you may have visited, I don't know. It's not so easy to get to if you're not on a tour. And it's built, it's a city in a sense, built into the sort of a hollow in a hillside. Beautiful location. And it's up on the side of the hill. And we got off the bus. If I was to tell you, I can say this, because I don't think many of the folks who struggled to get off the bus will still be alive listening to this. I was off the bus and up at the top, seeing the auditorium, the area for the races, before some of the dear saints were getting off the bus, because it was quite difficult. But as I went up there to the very top, to this racetrack, and to the seats arranged, and we're talking here about before the time of Christ, we're talking about 2,500 years ago. And that arena would have been filled with people. But not just that, when you were in Delphi, the idea was that you were gathered in the presence of the gods. And that the sports or the activities you undertook there was done in the presence of the deities of the divine. And so it had a special place, and you actually got special awards if you won the races or the sport activities. We came back down from that site, the whole host of other things to see, that's by the way, and we went to the museum, and there in the museum was the remains in bronze of a chariot racer. And he was, well, you could see he'd been in the buff. And he was on a chariot with the remains of the horse. It was in bronze, but beautiful. And you see the athleticism, and you see the horse, and then again, 2,500 years ago. And the place of honor that someone like that was given, because they were racing not just before the crowds that were gathered, but in the presence of the divine. And it's quite likely that when the writer of the Hebrews is sharing this, he has this picture in mind, except it's not the Greek pagan gods he's talking about. He's saying, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we are surrounded not just by fellow believers who are encouraging us in running the race with Jesus, we're surrounded by the saints in glory. We gather before the Divine One, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're surrounded by that vast audience of the angels and the archangels who eternally worship God on the throne. We are in the very center of the purposes of God. Do we think of that this morning as we are gathered in this little church in Uddingston? That as we meet here, we meet in the presence of such an audience, such a company. That sense of awe and wonder and privilege that is ours, that through the grace of Jesus, we have been invited to join into that company. That's the picture the writer of the Hebrews probably had of Delphi, all its ancient beauty, which is nothing compared to the beauty of the courts of heaven. And the church triumphant. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, and he's using words here that are meant to engage and stir up and provoke and to cause people to run and to get on with it. He says, since we're surrounded by such an audience, by such a great cloud of witnesses, including the saints in glory who have, the writer has already mentioned, and as I think I said the last time, a couple of weeks ago, I mean, wouldn't it be great to see Abraham? Can you imagine it? Or Paul? But also, wouldn't it be great, and I've mentioned this before as well, Billy Graham, remember being asked, in his last frail years, wouldn't it be marvelous, you'll get to heaven, and there'll be a welcoming party and all the rest of it, and what a fine servant of God. But I remember him being quoted, and it wasn't Auchinshuggle he mentioned, somewhere in the States, some backwoods in the States. He said, no, he said, there'll be some wee lady from Auchinshuggle. Will be right at the centre. For she was a woman of prayer, of perseverance, and her wee life was at the centre of the purposes of God for things beyond her imagination. Her name will be known
and it's inscribed in the walls, the glories of heaven. Do you know that this morning? That your life is hid with Christ and God. That your name is written in that Lamb's book of life. And that through Jesus Christ you can be a part of that cloud of witnesses. And the writer's saying this is meant to stir us up and to provoke us. And so he says, since surrounded by such a great crowd and such a company, we are to throw off everything that hinders the sin that so easily entangles. I remember it was inter-moderator of Bergedi Parish Church 20 plus years ago. And I was, must have been speaking on these verses and decided to do a children's address. And some of you know what I'm going to say. And I would appear, I think those days I had my collar on. But underneath, I had a t-shirt and shorts. And I was speaking about what the writer's saying here. So I began to strip off, taking my collar off, my shirt off, my jacket. And of course, it really got worried because they did that. At least so I had a simmet on. And then, of course, you got to the trousers. And I remember, in fact, John Faith will tell you this, wee dear lady who's now in glory, she just sat there with... I think she was a maiden lady and she never hadn't seen a guy in his pants for a long time. And so she was kind of, you know... yes, exactly, Scott. It was a bit of a... Whew. And so I got down to my shorts. I remember there was a meeting of the vacancy committee a week or so later, and we were talking about what they were looking to, and one of the elders spoke up and said, well, we're looking for somebody who has respect for the house of the Lord. And I thought, is that a wee quick swipe? And how sad it is to see that building sold and empty. To strip off, that's what they did, literally. They would either be naked or just wear a very basic loincloth. We know that. So that they could go on. There was nothing that would hinder them. Nothing that would get in the road. No resistance to the wind passing. Nothing that would so easily trip them up. And it's that idea that the writer is saying, look, if you're a Christian, you're in a race, whether you like it or not. You've been brought into the team, whether you like it or not. And you have to focus on what you're about. And that's going to involve effort. That's going to involve training. That's going to involve being deliberate and discipled in who you are and what you do. And it means stripping off that which so easily entangles and everything that hinders. The sin that's so pernicious and the way it influences our way of thinking and our way of our attitudes and our mind and the things which may not be wrong in themselves, our career, our material possessions, or whatever, but can so easily hinder us in our walk with Jesus. That is to be thrown off. We have to be stripped down to who we really are. For only as God in his mercy does that and clothes us with the righteousness of Christ can we truly stand and run the race. We're surrounded. We have to throw off. And we have to run hard. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Again, I think I've said this before. For some reason, I seem to get a post up on my phone of this fellow who's down south who's suffering from cerebral palsy. I don't know why. Seems a nice fellow, nothing against him. But he continually posts up pictures of him doing various things. He's probably into his later 20s. Various sports or activities. Because, of course, with the form of cerebral palsy he has, he really finds it hard to walk. And so you'll see him walking in his kitchen, making things. You'll see him walking over a bridge. You'll see him walking along the side of a pier. And he does that. I believe somebody asked him, why is he posting up these things? And he was saying, well, I'm posting these things up, not to kind of draw attention so much to myself. I don't generally think he's doing that. But to encourage those who have a similar condition that you can go for it. Even with your challenges in life, you can still go for it. Well, the writer here is saying that, yes, we have to go for it. And that involves perseverance. That involves running hard. And it's a race marked out for you. And yes, there is a track, isn't there? And that's why these tracks, we were down the park the other week walking your dog, Pearl, and we saw the school had been out at the sports day, and still on the grass, you could see how they'd outlined the running track. And that's just not there because it looks quite nice in the grass. That's there in order to keep folk, because of course, you're meant to stay focused and where you're meant to be so you don't end up in front of somebody else and cause somebody else to fall and whatever else. There is a track for you. And in that big race, all of us have different tracks, different ministries, different areas of service, different responsibilities, different gifts and talents that can lead to the upbuilding of this church. And I throw a wee bit in here, perhaps maybe there's an area of service, including the tech desk, where perhaps some of us could be helping a wee bit more so that others don't get hindered and knocked off. We all have a race to run. And part of the calling of being a Christian is we work out what that is by asking God, by His Spirit to show us, by talking to other Christians, by reflecting ourselves. We run hard the race marked out for us. And perhaps one of the challenges why Birgeddi is now closed is because that wasn't something, and John would be the first to say he was part to blame. I'd not be part to blame here. Too much, you know, the minister does all this. We just, you know, we all have to run the race. And if we don't, then our part of the race won't be fulfilled, a relay race. We're on the race with perseverance, the race that's marked out for us, fixing our eyes focused on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of the faith. As I said earlier, that fellow who appears on this post trying to encourage others. Well, we have the supreme encouragement, don't we? You can imagine parents, grandparents, standing at the side of a track or whatever it may be. And even the most sedate parent or grandparent, when their child is playing, or their grandchild or family friend is playing, they don't just sit there and say, oh, I know. They get a wee bit engaged. In fact, I do believe sometimes it's not the kids that have been taken off the park, it's the parents. Because they get a wee bit over-enthusiastic. But they want to encourage, they want to stir, they want to egg on. And if they're running a race, especially when they're wee, and maybe mums or dads are allowed particularly to get involved, well, you'd stand at the end, wouldn't you? Come on, Ellie. You know, there's dad. I'm going to run to him with my egg and spoon or whatever it is they've got, you know, because that's my goal, that's my focus, that's my dad, that's my mum, that's my gran, whatever. Well, my friends, all of us have presented before us in a few minutes as we share in the bread and wine of communion in the sacrament, we'll have sacramentally presented to us who? Not me, not one another, Jesus. He's the one that stands before us. He's the one that by His Spirit accompanies us, encourages us, and ministers to us, but also stands to welcome us and to receive us. He is the one that we focus upon. How I thank God, and I appreciate you don't see it, but I really thank God for these doors. Bless you, John, for having the idea of having these doors and the cross put on them, because many a time I'm preaching, I see those, you'll see me looking, don't you, out to the world. But a world through the eyes of Jesus crucified and risen, the living Lord. We see the world, we see our life, we see our calling in the light of who He is and what He has done. For He's the author and perfecter of the faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And particularly as we close, we're to consider Him because of what the writer reminds us of. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Again, the New Testament has many references to looking to the face of Jesus, and finding as we do that, our encouragement, our incentive, our help. Those well-known verses from 1 Corinthians about love, but we lose, and fair enough, they're read at weddings and whatever else, but really, yes, they're primarily about the love of God in Christ. For he concludes by saying, after speaking about all of that, he says, "For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And then again to the Corinthians, and I've been to Corinth, and I can assure you that was very much a sport-centered, hedonistic society. The writer's saying the same here, trying to encourage the Christians to be focused on what they're about. He says in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed in his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The writer, the Apostle John, in these well-known verses, "But we know," he says, "such what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be children of God, and that is what we are." And then he says, "But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then lastly, in the book of Revelation, we're assured of this as the writer speaks. "The river of the water of life is clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." That's the goal. We see Jesus. People go into training in order that they begin perhaps even to look like one of their heroes in sport. Young people nowadays, and we saw that just the other day, Elizabeth and I, down our street came 5 girls. The honest way, you would hardly know which one was different, for the same cropped hair, the same cropped outfit, just, you know, the outfit. You know, I'm looking at the younger ones because some of you might, you know what I mean? It's just that type. They model themselves on someone, something that they see in the media. Well, we model our lives on Jesus. We're not perfect. We're not going to be able to do fully all that we would like to do, but we fix our eyes on him. We remember he went in the way of the cross. He went through the way of suffering as he calls us to take up our cross and also to follow him. Running the race isn't easy. Can I say to you, if you're looking for the easy life, don't become a Christian. Just go the way of the world. The problems will happen when you die, but don't become a Christian. But if you're willing to take up your cross, to run the race, to persevere, to be disciplined and to discipline yourself, and having your fix on Jesus, then you too have that joy of seeing God face to face. The man of sorrows, the Lord of glory, the suffering servant, the Prince of Peace. He's waiting at our journey's end to meet with us and, like the Apostle Paul, to give us the crown of glory that we deserve. Is that your goal? Is that your focus? Is that what you're about this morning? Yes, some of us, including myself, are long past the day of running physical races. Of course we are. Some of us maybe not, but many of us are. But that's not the point. In your heart, in your spirit, are you geared up? Are you ready for action? Are you focused on where you're going? Are you looking to that day when you'll see Jesus face to face? Is he your supreme mentor? Is the fellowship of the church your great encourager? Because I tell you, my friends, it's a race worth entering into. So let's run the race together with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith.